Let me encourage you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 1. To Matthew chapter 1, we'll be picking up in verse 18. This year I'm preaching the incarnation narrative as we find it in the early chapters of the book of Matthew. You sort of see the incarnation, especially in three of the Gospels, but they're not all in the same order, and some go back further than others. For example, John begins in the Gospel of John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So John's going all the way back to the beginning. He touches on the eternality of Christ. If we were to look at the beginning of Matthew that we saw last week, we see the genealogy leading up to Christ. When we get into Luke, and Matthäus is going to be dealing with a number of the passages in Luke this year in the evening, starting next Sunday evening, we see the announcement of John the Baptist to Elizabeth and Zacharias, and then we see that the announcement to Mary when the angel comes and appears to Mary. Then Mary goes and she meets with Elizabeth, and then she goes back home. And in some ways, we come up closer now to the actual birth of Christ when we look at Matthew 1, beginning in verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when they had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translated means 'God with us.' And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you have shown us great and glorious and majestic things in your word. And you have shown us as well how you have used ordinary people in humble, even humiliating situations to accomplish your purposes, to bring glory to your name, to save your people. Father, open our eyes to see the richness of your word this morning. Through Christ we pray. Amen. You know, we sort of see this season, the Christmas season, as a season of pageantry and excess. We decorate with beautiful things. We spend amounts of money that we don't normally spend. We like to get together with people that we don't normally see. But it's really about the way we observe it, and this is not entirely inappropriate, but the way that we observe it 2,000 years after the coming of Christ is with a lot of pageantry and excess. But we need to not forget that Christmas really is much about humiliation. And it's about the humiliation of the Son of God, the humiliation of Christ, who is God the Son. Because it's through his humiliation that Christ has purchased our salvation. And it's not just a humiliation that began when he was when he went through a mockery of a trial and then was horribly murdered on the cross. It's a humiliation that began really with his incarnation. with his conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary. God the Son taking to himself a human body, humiliating himself to come to earth in our midst. It's through his humiliation that Christ has purchased our salvation. And the first thing that we see in verses 18 and 19, that meant humiliation for a young couple. We have this couple, we know them well in our time, but an obscure couple in their time, Mary and Joseph. And Mary is betrothed to Joseph, we're told in verse 18, but it's before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. They are betrothed, Mary and Joseph, and Joseph is described in a moment as a righteous man. Mary, no doubt, is a dear, devout, we would say Christian woman in the sense that she worships the one true God. She loves him. She serves him. So they're a young couple. They're engaged, but they're chaste. But then something comes up. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now imagine for a moment. We're very familiar with it 2,000 years looking back on the incarnation, but this has never happened before. A virgin conceiving a child. Imagine the conversation. Mary needs to talk to Joseph because she knows that he's going to find out. Or maybe it's even becoming noticeable. And this is the explanation. Honey, I'm pregnant. I know it's not you. You know it's not you. It's no man walking around on the planet. I've conceived according to the will of God by the working of the Holy Spirit. Now put yourself in Joseph's place. Your fiancé is pregnant, and that's her excuse? I mean, we look back on it 2,000 years later, but put yourself at that moment in Joseph's place. Really? You can't do any better than that? You can't come up with any better explanation for the situation that you're in and that you've put me in. Would you believe her? I'm fairly certain 2,000 years ago, none of us would have believed her. None of us would have believed that explanation. And Joseph doesn't believe it because what Joseph decides to do is put her away secretly. Now, as we go on in verses 19 and following, Joseph is a righteous man. He's really a good guy. He's a good man. He loves the Lord. And as much as he no doubt feels like he's been betrayed, and like he can't trust her anymore, he doesn't want to unnecessarily humiliate her. Now, he's a godly man who wants a godly wife, so in his mind, at least at this point, he's decided, you know what, she's not what I thought she was. She's not the wife for me. But I'm going to put her away quietly. He's humiliated. I mean, again, a man's fiance turns up pregnant. That's humiliating to a man. But he's a good enough man that he seeks to be merciful. He's humiliated, but he's still merciful, so he decides to handle it quietly. But keep in mind, even though there are things that we're going to come to in a moment, obviously, it's going to become clear to Joseph. This angel is going to say, you don't need to worry. Mary's telling you the truth. Go ahead and marry Mary. It's going to be all right. This is God's will. He's going to use you. This is actually a blessing of the Lord, Joseph. But imagine it's still humiliating for Joseph and Mary. Because even if they know it, because an angel has appeared to Mary and an angel has appeared to Joseph, but the angel hasn't appeared to everybody else. You think anybody else is going to believe it? Think of it, small town. Now wait, they got married when? And the baby was born when? Well, that doesn't add up. or it adds up in a way that doesn't look very good for Joseph and Mary. So they may know, but nobody else is going to believe them. Imagine starting out life like this. I have a daughter that got married in June, and you know, she's said before, like most people say this nowadays, well, you know, we want a year or two to get to know one another better before children come along, and we plan families and all that in our day and age. But imagine here, they're not going to have any time together. They're not going to have any time alone. They're going to go from single to household. It is, in a way, their life has been blown apart. It's humiliation for this young couple. You know, we have a lot of aspirations for our children, and a lot of that gets conflated with our aspirations for ourselves. We aspire that our children be healthy, that they be gifted, that they be successful, that they be popular, that they achieve great things, that they marry well, that they give us beautiful children, they give us beautiful grandchildren, and then we all come together at Christmas to celebrate the affluence and the beauty of it all. That's kind of what we envision, even if we don't realize that we're doing it. And Joseph and Mary are a reminder that following Christ will often mean humiliation. It will often mean being pushed, not at the center of the in crowd, but pushed to the margins. Not affirmed, but despised. It will mean people not understanding and appreciating why we do things the way that we do them and why we have the priorities that we do, but very often being criticized for those priorities, being maligned for doing or not doing the things that we do. Following Christ will mean humiliation in that it means that your agenda and my agenda, they go out the window, and God gives us His agenda, and He says that He's going to use us for His purposes. Mary and Joseph remind us that even in the midst of extraordinary blessing and being used of the Lord greatly, and from God's perspective, greatly blessed, it may be humiliation for us right now. But then if you look at verses 20 through 23, it's humiliation for God Himself, and really a greater humiliation than for Mary and Joseph. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. On the surface, it looks like the angel is coming to settle Joseph's fear. Joseph is afraid that this young woman that he's trusted, that he planned to marry, has already betrayed him before they even got to the wedding day. And so the angel comes and says, Joseph, you need to not be afraid. You need to not think that she's done that. The child that she carries is of the Holy Spirit. She's telling you the truth. But he goes further than that. He's not just calming Joseph's fears. He goes on to say more. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now remember, in Hebrew naming conventions, when they named somebody, they named them based upon something that was a characteristic of theirs. So he is named Jesus, which means literally, Yahweh saves. And so when you keep that in mind, verse 21 is very clearly a parallel of words in the Greek or to a Hebrew thinker. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Yahweh Saves, for he will save his people from their sins. His name is going to be God Saves. And the reason he's going to have that name is because he's going to save his people. But what's he going to save them from? And don't blow past that. He's going to save them from their sin. He's going to save us from our sin. People back then, just like today, they thought that we need to be saved from certain things, that we need to be saved politically, that we need to be saved economically, that we need to be saved medically. For the 2,000 years ago, for a Jewish thinker, the thinking was, we need to be delivered politically. We need God to get the Romans out of here so we can have our country back again. We need this pagan Greco-Roman empire and culture removed so that we can live now as the people of God. They thought they needed political deliverance. They also thought they needed economic deliverance. And I don't know what the statistics would be, but my guess is that back then, there was no such thing as a middle class, or it was a small merchant class. There were a lot of people that were impoverished, and there would have been people that would have thought, if I could just be delivered economically, if I could just have the resources to be able to feed my family day after day without having to worry about it. But that's not what they needed. They didn't ultimately need to be delivered politically. They didn't need to be delivered economically. People back then thought medically, just like people do today. Back then, it could be a sickness, an illness. It could be any number of conditions that they could not treat then in the way that we can treat them now. Just as today, it might be things that have to do with aging or things that have to do with a virus. And our thinking can be, I just need to be delivered from this. And their thinking could be, we need to be delivered from these physical circumstances in our lives. But what the angel says is not he'll be called God Saves because he'll save them economically or politically or medically. He'll be called God Saves. You'll call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And it's a reminder to you and me that your biggest problem, are you ready for it? Your biggest problem is you. Your biggest problem is your sin. It is not your husband or wife. It is not your family. It is not your classmates. It is not your coworkers. It's not your bank account. It's not the status of your body. Your biggest problem, human, is your sin. Every one of us needs to be saved from our sin. So he says to Joseph, you will name him Jesus, God Saves. And how will that happen? Well, it all happens in verse 22 and following. This all took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And of course, the reference here that the angel in Matthew is making is he's making reference to the passage that Peter read a few moments ago, the passage in Isaiah 7 in which Ahaz is besieged by the Assyrians, and God offers to give him a sign. He says, I don't want a sign. I'm not going to tempt the Lord. Sounds really pious. The problem is, if we were to go back and look at that in more detail, Ahaz has already decided what he wants to do, and he does not want God delivering him because he doesn't want to follow the Lord. He wants to follow his own plans and his own advancement. And basically, God says, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. The virgin is going to be with child. And that ultimately is pointing forward to Christ. So he is Jesus, God Saves. He is Emmanuel, God with us. To reverse the order, someone has said that that Jesus states what Christ does, and that Emmanuel states who Christ is. He is God who has become a man to live and die as our mediator. So our catechism, in so many words, very, very wisely and rightly, when the question is asked, in what does the humiliation of Christ consist? When did God the Son really begin to experience humiliation? It was when he was born of a woman in the way that he was. It's through his humiliation that Christ has purchased our salvation. Again, we welcome children with much fanfare, and we should. But I was trying to make this point years ago. When my daughter was in middle school, I was asked to do a middle school devotion in this Bible class that they would have that would meet weekly, and it was around Christmas time, and I think I actually used this passage, and I wanted to make the point of the humiliation of Christ, and I said, so he's the God of the universe, right? He's the one who has spoken everything into existence simply by the word of his power, farther up than the mountains, farther up than the sky, than the stars in the heavens. He reigns enthroned over his creation. He has been eternally enthroned over his creation. And so when he finally comes to be born, where do you think he came? And one of the students raised her hand and said, to a palace? And I was like, honey, I just read the passage where he was born. But he didn't come to a palace. He wasn't even a rags to riches story. We don't see in the scriptures a rise to fame that ends in notoriety and success. God the Son consigns himself to the womb of this young woman, Mary, to be born in a stable, to be placed in a feeding trough in some seedy backwater province of the Roman Empire, to grow up in a poor family, to do manual labor his whole life, until he ministers for a few years and then ultimately is crucified upon a cross. It's through his humiliation that Christ has purchased your salvation. When we didn't think that we needed him, God came to save. When we sinned horribly, God came to save us. When we sinned horribly, knowing better, God came to save. Knowing fully what we're like and what we would do, even though we knew better, to his face, ultimately to him, God came to save. Christ came and died and rose to redeem us from our sin. As Psalm 103 says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God humiliated himself to save you from sin. Do you understand? Nobody else loves you this way. Your husband or wife cannot love you in this way. No boy can love you this way. No girl can love you this way. No clique of friends will do this on your behalf. No one, no thing can satisfy, because no one can take the place of the God who became a baby to grow up, to die, to save you. It's through his humiliation that Christ purchased our salvation. And it is salvation for God's people. And Joseph spoke from his sleep in verse 24, and Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So picture it. They get married. They start a home. Joseph works. And they wait. And then in the fullness of time, Jesus is born. He's placed in a stable, or he's born in a stable. They later have to flee to Egypt. They eventually return to Nazareth. Joseph likely dies when... sometime between Christ being 12 and 30. So either as a what we would think of as somewhere between being an adolescent and beginning his ministry, Jesus loses his father. He doesn't lose his mother, but she loses him. She watches him die by our hand for our salvation. Because it's through the humiliation of Christ that he's purchased our salvation. And Christ is still saving his people. Think about it. Christ is still gathering a people to himself. Herod is long dead. Christ is eternally alive. The Roman Empire, as big as it was, has been gone now, 1,600 years? But the church spreads around the globe. And is still spreading, often in ways that are unnoticed. As one commentator makes the point, I mean, Joseph and Mary were not really noticed in their day, and yet God was using them for his purposes. Maybe you sit here today and you feel like your life is humble unto pointlessness, but God is still at work. As you steadily work, as you run your business, as you care for those that God has placed around you, as you faithfully participate in the work of his church, the ordinary means of grace, as you serve using your gifts in the body, God is at work gathering a people to himself. And even though we as individuals may not be a big success, we may not be well known, it's through the humiliation of Christ that God has purchased the salvation of his people. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're a Joseph. And what I mean by that is you will be instrumentally used, but you will never see the realization of the way that God uses you in this life. Joseph marries Mary. I have to slow down and say that. He marries Mary. And then they begin a home and they have other children. But somewhere, even before the death and the resurrection of Christ, the Lord apparently takes Joseph home. He's instrumental to a point, but then he sort of fades into relative obscurity. And maybe God will use you as a Joseph. You know, the last time that I preached through Matthew was in 2016, and we had just moved into the sanctuary, and I was mindful that Christmas that there were those that were part of seeing a church established at the corner of Batesville and Old Spartanburg. They labored faithfully for years, and the Lord took them home before they ever saw a lot of it realized. That's okay. The Lord may use some of us and for a period of time, and then he will take us home, and we won't really see the full effects of the way that he used us until eternity and glory. But it's through his humiliation that Christ has purchased our salvation. Maybe you're here today and you're a Mary. And what I mean by that is, I don't mean that you're named Mary. I don't mean that you're female. What I mean is, like Mary, you will serve faithfully and humbly, but you will be largely misunderstood for it. And the recognition of the way that God used you will be largely after your life is over. And yet it's through his humiliation that Christ has purchased the salvation of his people. And he's still working through his people to save more to himself, even through our inconsistencies and our eruptions of sin and our shortfalls and our failings. Christ humiliated himself to save a people. Maybe you're listening to this, or you're sitting here this morning, and for you, this is a lonely season. It feels like nobody is noticing, but your Heavenly Father is. Your Savior is the one who humiliated himself for your salvation. So many of us will enjoy excess in this season. We'll enjoy the celebrations. We'll enjoy the food. We'll enjoy the presence. We'll enjoy the reunions with family. We'll celebrate their arrivals in some cases. And yet, Christ came in such a way that he wasn't celebrated in that same way. And it's a season that we celebrate now because of the finished work of Christ. But it's also a season when we remember his humiliation. It's through his humiliation that Christ has purchased our salvation. Let's pray together. Father God in heaven, we do praise you again that you are such a great and glorious God. And yet we acknowledge, Father, that you did not withhold and you did not spare your Son. You sent your one and only Son to be born of a woman under the law that he might live in our place, fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law, that he might die in our place, suffering the penalty for violating the law, so that we might stand before you bold, without penalty, without condemnation, one day without remaining sin. Lord, make us contemplate in this season how far down our Savior came to purchase our salvation, so that we might give all glory and praise ultimately to you. Through Christ our Savior we pray. Amen. Let's conclude now by taking our bulletins or our hymnals. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4 of hymn number 226. Let's stand together as we sing. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.